God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. True story. I remember several years ago when my sister-in-law Megan first said these words. It was the first time I heard this casual expression, and I found that it works. Since then, I've seen that it can be used in two different ways, depending on the context and the way it's said. It can mean, yeah, I'm with you in that. I share your pain. True story. Or it can be a positive affirmation. Yeah, that's actually true. True story. Our reading from Revelation today shows the end of the story. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That refers to you and to all who travail in this life and the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. The intent is that you're able to hear that and say, true story. In other words, I believe it and that gives me hope. We understand the end of stories in the context of what happened before. So let's consider something about the anatomy of stories, something that I first learned in fifth grade. If this, the wiping away of tears, is the end, when everything is wrapped up, then before that must come the climax, which is the main turning point that determines the protagonist's fate. The climax in this greatest of stories, recounted in Scripture, is the cross, which has already happened. We want to embrace the end of the story, the end of the story, because it has already been given to us. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But the problem is, we still experience the cross as part of the body of Christ. Tribulation continues because the climax is still being played out in time. As a result, tears remain. True story. But sometimes, don't you feel like you should have a little bit more hope and joy? After all, the resurrection has happened. The victory is assured. The promise is that all will be made well. And so, we continue, however, in light of this context, realizing that the struggle remains real enough, and the losses that we experience, we still feel. This passage was written for this context. The promise that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes presupposes that tears continue. God doesn't call us to respond with a saccharine sense that everything is okay. But here Jesus gives us a glimpse of eternity for the persecuted. The intent is that the people can almost taste it, so that the end of the story becomes part of what we experience now. But at the same time, we don't deny that the journey through this life can be described as a valley of tears. God calls us to be fully human and honest about this experience before Him. So let's look at different types of tears so we can clarify what are the tears of the saints and why we must have them. Then we'll consider how this promise that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes can move us. The reasons for tears. St. Paul tells the Corinthians that there is a worldly sorrow that leads unto death and a godly sorrow that leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow is self-focus and simply grieves at the loss of temporal peace and pleasure. Godly sorrow longs for God and is grieved at anything that falls short of his wholeness. These tears are healing, human, and necessary. Blessed are they that weep now, Jesus says. And blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Which brings us to the question, why do we weep? Let me give you three broad categories, and they're all interrelated. There's grief at loss, the overarching reason for our tears. And this happens especially when loved ones are cut off, but there are many kinds of loss that we experience when the rug is pulled out from under us and disappointment comes into our lives. Then there are tears of repentance, which is a response to another kind of loss. It's a turning back to God, but in particular when we realize that we're at fault for our losses. But then closely related to this are tears of thanksgiving, which follow repentance. First of all, gratitude for salvation, but it also acknowledges that all good things come from God. As a traditional post-communion prayer asks for these things, it says, "Give me tears of repentance and thanksgiving, good things." In light of this, sometimes we cry in gratitude when we see beauty, the beauty of holiness. Why? Because the ugliness of a fallen world creates constant tension. In any plot, there is a tension to be resolved. The plot thickens. We weep sometimes when this tension is released, even for a moment. But at the same time, these tears of gratitude still point to the losses that remain. The light that we see highlights a contrast. It casts a shadow upon a fallen world as we realize that not all of our experience is made right at this time. We still feel pain. For this reason, even to confess that God will wipe away every tear can evoke tears. The future hope underscores the fact that we are not there yet and validates the reality of our struggle. It strikes a deep chord, a heart cry. This end is our desire. But let's take a moment to confess that God will grant this universal desire because he puts it there in the first place. This is the case for all universal desires. Let's consider physical ones. There is a universal desire for sleep, and God gives rest. That parallels the seventh day of creation. There is a universal hunger for food, which God provided in the garden and still provides for us. There is a universal desire for companionship, for in the beginning, God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. So he made us to be together and provides marriage and family and community. So whether one acknowledges it or not, this is all ultimately a desire for God, who is the source of life. So godly sorrow at the deprivation of these things directs us to God, longing for his wholeness. Holiness means wholeness. And when we experience a void by the loss of any of these things, we are made whole only by God. Likewise, there is a universal desire for tears to be wiped away. Why? Because in the beginning, there was no sorrow. That is before the fall, when humanity was fully united with God. weren't made to make complete sense of loss because it was not part of the original plan for which we were created. So on one hand, I can confess that all things work together for good. But the experience of loss is never normal. So tears remain. True story. So tension continues for us in the midst of the story. Why must it remain like this? Let me tell you, no religion or philosophy has an answer for that question. But here is what we do know. God has entered into our story. Jesus wept. As a result, we know that he is never far from our tears. The cry of the psalmist is the cry of Jesus. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God honors our tears. He is with us in them, and he remembers them. That's from Psalm 56. St. Paul said, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, but we do grieve. Elsewhere, St. Paul says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Yet the experience is universal. The experience of loss is universal, and the remedy is in Christ. Now, to receive this more fully, let's return to our passage before we conclude. Notice that it says, the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And it's as their shepherd that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Children are introduced to the Good Shepherd in our parish catechesis for an important reason, because they don't understand the cross. They don't understand evil, and they can't conceive of why Jesus would have to die for us on the cross. But they identify with the Good Shepherd. These very small children have tears, but for the most part, their tears are very different from what you and I experience as adults. Michael Card recorded lullabies on his album, Sweet Sleep Sound in Jesus. And one of them is, he'll wipe away our tears. Sometimes we play this for our children as they go to sleep. My heart breaks for toddlers in this moment because I know their tears will take on more meaning. Grief will come to them that they cannot now imagine. We want to save them from that, so we sing, he'll wipe away your tears. We want to cover them with this hope before greater losses come. But here, in the book of Revelation, we come full circle. Jesus gives this good shepherd imagery to you and me after we experience the cross in our lives, and we come to him like children. You and I still don't fully understand the cross, but when the crosses are done, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's the promise. And he gives us a foretaste of this in the Eucharist, where eternity breaks into time, and the Lamb, who is at once the shepherd, feeds us from the center of his throne, which is the altar. Let's consider a metrical version of everything we heard in our reading from Revelation today. The Lamb, in the midst of his throne, shows that salvation's work is done. The shepherd claims the flock his own, to give them rest, the victory won. On earth they grieved with many cries. To God they lifted up their sighs. Now praises of salvation rise. Each tear God will wipe from their eyes. The cross leads to the resurrection, which leads to this throne. The strife o'er, in robes made white they tread, cleansed by the blood that he had shed, to springs of living water led, a tent over them he has spread. In the end, nothing is lost to God. And this means that his light there will cast no shadows, because Christ will shine on all. And may this urge us on. This is your story in his story. Dear brother and sister, true story.